Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks, the God who makes yourself known to people whom you love. We thank you for the good news of Jesus, and we pray that as we consider our part in your great plans, that you would give us wisdom, inspire us and equip us, that we might serve you for your glory. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you sit down? Well, we began by thinking about our participation in A Passion for Life, this national initiative to share the good news of Jesus running up to Easter this year. Now, A Passion for Life is about being caught up in God's mission to the world. And of course, that is an ongoing process, certainly not a one-off, as if it could all be encapsulated into a few days. So here at All Saints Church, we're looking to cooperate with God in his concern for those currently beyond the church all the time. So A Passion for Life gives us a special focus to help us in our week in, week out work. A Passion for Life is about working together as a church family. That's why you may have noticed at the end of the DVD there, the picture of the lighthouse that was made as all sorts of different people of all ages cooperated together. A Passion for Life is about making lasting relationships with others and the opportunity to share something of the significance of Jesus. And it is about working together with others beyond ourselves. And so we're very pleased that a small team of church members from elsewhere in the area are coming to give us a hand. And I believe that there are very many exciting opportunities associated with A Passion for Life. So we have 2 days of an interactive presentation to children in Ferriby School about the journey of Easter. A special Tuesday at 10 event for retired people, probably with a Christian magistrate considering what it means to have justice. A quiz night and after dinner speech with internationally regarded speaker Frank Retief. Special Sunday services to invite friends to with Scott Mackay speaking, who spoke at the Tuesday at 10 event just before Christmas. Some sort of youth event, and also the opportunity to take part in a regional event with Frank Retief, probably at the KC Stadium. So as we look ahead to this focus week in March, the 10th to the 17th, we're seeking to get ourselves ready by focusing on some key issues in our sermon series and also in our home groups and small groups. Now this morning, our focus is, as has been for the last couple of weeks, in our morning services, on prayer, and especially this morning on prayer for mission. So do turn, if you haven't done already, to Colossians chapter 4. It's page 1185 in those black church Bibles. Colossians 4, 1185. Now what we find here is a church community who are given some key teaching about how to cooperate with God in the process of sharing the good news. Now, this was a church under great pressure. They were facing the influence of some who had infiltrated them, who were saying that they needed more than Jesus to be really on the ball with God. Yes, Jesus was important, but you also needed a special spiritual experience separate from Jesus. You had to be involved in the performance of special rituals. It was vital to adopt specific religious disciplines. And the Apostle Paul, who is writing from prison, says, no, trust in Jesus is how you started the Christian life. Trust in Jesus is how you live the Christian life too. So stick with him. Jesus and dependence on him is enough. And he sums it all up in chapter 2, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or continue in him. Well, just before what we read, Paul has underlined something of what it means to continue walking in Jesus Christ in the areas of family and work life. And then he turns his attention to the passing on of the good news. And two key planks are involved. We must firstly talk to God about people. And secondly, we must talk to people about God. So first of all then, the need to talk to God about people. Well, the passage begins, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So here is a general instruction to pray, to talk to God, and to persevere in prayer. Now, it is interesting, I think, that we aren't the only Christians who need to be reminded to keep on praying. Clearly, the Colossians did. And there are always so many things in life which seem to make it hard to pray. Yet it's great when we do get down to talking to God. Continue steadfastly in it, says Paul, and be watchful. That is, don't be spiritually sleepy, but be aware of the future, expectant of Jesus' return. Keep on praying. And when we pray, we are to pray with thanksgiving. You see, remembering what God has done for us is a great stimulus to prayer. Paul has reminded the Colossians back in chapter 1 of the same letter that Christians have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when talking to God, we should always want to thank him for all that he has done for us in and through his Son. And that will stimulate and provoke prayer. It will enable us to keep going. Now, as we think of sharing the good news, the call to pray is a reminder of how it is ultimately God's work. We cannot make people believe. Only God can open spiritual eyes. We cannot persuade people merely by arguments, even if we must try. But God can renew minds to see his truth. We cannot make people see their need. But as Jesus makes clear in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, it is the Holy Spirit's work to persuade human hearts and minds that we are sinful, that there is a judgment to come, and that God is righteous and has provided rescue in his Son. So with the Holy Spirit at work, as God's word is explained and shared, well, then there is great hope. God can use our prayers. People will believe. So we need to talk to God about people. We need to cry out to him for those who we know and love. Now, can I this morning put a specific challenge to us? And that is to make a list and to pray regularly for people who we know who are not yet Christians, members of our family, friends, those we work with, spend time with, share leisure activities with, and so on. Now, put the list in your Bible or your diary. You might need to perhaps use initials if anybody might see the list and misunderstand it in some way. But we can pray in a regular time for those people on our list. Or maybe there's a time in your day when you can decide to pray for certain people. I know someone who used to pray for particular people when his car stopped at a certain traffic light. Or another who went through a list when he shaved. You could do it when queuing in the supermarket, walking the dog, doing the ironing, or whenever. And if you're in a home group, why not make it a regular practice to pray through people on your list together, to encourage one another to persevere in prayer. Now, as we pray for our friends and contacts, Paul gives us another specific prayer request. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then he says, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Now, of course, not everyone is gifted, recognized, or in a position to be an upfront communicator or preacher of the good news. But some are, and we must pray for them. Now, Paul here, as someone who was in that sort of situation, yes, uniquely as an apostle, but nonetheless, he sets as a model as for a Christian preacher. He asks for prayer, and it is a good guide for us in praying for those who we know who have that task of preaching and teaching the gospel, and those who do the work of outreach with us as we are expecting, looking forward to a passion for life. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. So we're to ask God for opportunities to share the good news. Pray that God would provide new connections and contacts with different people, and that he would open up in a fresh way existing ones. And ask that God would open the door of the hearts of those who hear through that public message, so that the message of Jesus would be received. And then with those opportunities, We are to pray that the speaker would declare the mystery of Christ. Now, in an age when it's not uncommon to hear that people don't listen well anymore and want more visual stimulus, we need to hold on to this unchanging truth. The good news is a message. The good news is a message which needs to be declared, which needs to be proclaimed. Now, as we saw when we were looking at Ephesians before Christmas, the message of the gospel is a mystery. That is, it is God's plan for his world that once was hidden, but now in Christ has been made known. And having been made known, it is to be shared. Now, as I say, the Apostle Paul had a unique role in this revelation from God, but now we have God's testimony given in history, recorded for us in the Bible. In God's plans, he uses his servants to speak it out. So Christian communicators have a part to play in getting that good news of the gospel out to others. Amazingly, it is through verbal communication that divine truth is made known. So this means that a sermon, a Christian talk, is not merely a speech. But as God's servants speak out God's word, God can open the spiritual hearts of the hearer in order to believe it. Now, with this great privilege and opportunity comes a responsibility, and preachers very much need the support of other Christians in prayer in order to fulfill it. Paul says, pray that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And then he goes on, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, if I can say personally, as someone who has this task of communicating the gospel, it is always very tempting to soft pedal the message. The gospel is, of course, literally good news. But it is only good news because the bad news about human beings is addressed by it. And so it is very easy to want to downplay the challenge of saying that we are sinners and have rebelled against God. It's very tempting to dumb down the challenge of the cost of sin, the inevitability of judgment, as Jesus did to speak about hell, and to somehow reduce the offence that we are powerless ourselves to contribute anything by our own efforts in order to make God accept us, and that repentance means a willingness to change from being orientated to our own lives and turn back to God and all that that involves. So please do pray for courage, for boldness, for clarity of communication. And ask God to grow in those who have this task of public gospel communication the conviction that this is his appointed method of making people understand the gospel, of revealing himself. So talk to God about people, our family and friends, those who are not yet Christians. And also talk to him about those who have the upfront task of making known the good news. And yet that is not the end of our responsibilities as church members in joining in God's mission. We also need to talk to people about God. There's a story about a young man who had for many months been engaged in conversation with his Christian friend about the Christian faith. Now the man had had all his basic intellectual questions answered. He'd begun to see that Jesus really was God in the flesh, come to rescue people through his death and resurrection. But he had one particular blockage remaining. He just couldn't face the prospect, if he became a Christian, that he needed to tell other people that he was a Christian. Well, the young man knew an older man who had been a Christian for many decades. He plucked up courage and decided to go and see him. And he poured out his heart to him. He explained how he was becoming more and more convinced of the truth of Jesus, and yet he just couldn't face the thought of telling anybody else that he was a Christian. Well, the old Christian man said to him, look, don't worry about it. You don't need to worry about telling other people that you're a Christian. Well, the young man felt a huge weight lift off his shoulders. He went home, knelt by his bed, and in a prayer committed himself to Christ. Well, he got up from the bed, ran downstairs, and he found his wife and her neighbour having a cup of coffee. You'll never guess, he said. You can become a Christian without telling anybody about it. Well, that young man's fears are not uncommon, are they? We know, in fact, that all Christians do have a role as a witness to Christ. But in what sort of way should we talk to people about God? Are we to bluntly stride up to people in the office or at the co-op or in the common room and tell them that they are sinful and need Jesus? Well, there may just be times when that would be appropriate. But what we see here in Colossians 4 is that whilst the upfront preachers in a church community need prayer that they might proactively speak the good news of Jesus, the responsibility of the majority of church members is that they might know how to answer those who ask them about their faith. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So you see, all of us should work to be able to respond when asked what and why we believe. Now, it seems to me that most of us have such opportunities on a more regular basis than we recognize. When people know that we're Christians, they do ask questions, even in a culture like ours, where many seek to relegate issues of faith to the private sphere. Deep down, people are looking for answers to life's questions. So it's so important that Christian believers are involved in many different walks of life and activities so that they can be available to point people in the right direction when the opportunity presents itself, when others ask them. Now, it's so exciting when we are asked a question, because then we're being given permission to speak about what is most important in life. Now, such situations are those that we can trust God to help us in, and we can also help to prepare ourselves for them. It has been said, I think with some validity, that there are a very limited number of questions. Somebody once said there are only seven that those familiar with the Bible, unfamiliar with the Bible and unfamiliar with church, often ask. You can see them coming. You know what they're going to be. And what that means is that it can give us as Christians the opportunity to give it a bit of thought, do a bit of homework, if you like, think through those questions, do a bit of reading, find out how we can appropriately help to answer questions. We don't need to be experts, but we can point people in the right direction. You'll see on the yellow notice sheet that there are some of those questions listed, and also a website that can help us with that. Called Be Thinking, it's well worth a look at. There are also books, of course, that can help. So we should know how you ought to answer each person. And with that, we can also take the opportunity to invite people to come and hear answers to questions. Maybe we don't feel terribly competent in doing that, but hopefully we can think of whether there are opportunities that we can take hold of to invite someone to hear more. That's one of the reasons for an initiative like A Passion for Life. And we need to remember that when we invite friends, of course, not everybody will come. And that sometimes can be very disappointing. But nonetheless, it is worth offering people the opportunity, even if we have to invite 10 people in order for one of them to actually come. Well, Paul also makes clear that the way that we talk to people about God when the opportunities arise is so important. Verse 6 again, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. See, God's dealings with us as people that he has made and loved are kind and patient and respectful. And we should seek to respond to people's questions in the same way. After all, as it has been well said, it is possible to win an argument but lose a person. We don't want to do that. We want to help people to take Jesus seriously. So we mustn't put people off by insensitivity or lack of tact, even if people are dismissive of us or remain ignorant of the truth. And what's more, says Paul, our speech should be seasoned with salt. Now, it seems that salt at the time was something that was used in the culture to give the idea of being faithful. If you retained a saltiness about your life, it was something that meant that you were faithful. Well, so we need to be faithful to the good news, not to so shape our answers when people ask us that whilst what we say might be acceptable to the person hearing them, they are not consistent with the gospel as the Bible makes it known. Always be gracious, seasoned with salt. And of course, we must back up what we say by the way that we behave. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We need to be thoughtful and wise as we speak and live before those who are not yet Christians. And this will affect the way that we act personally and as a church family when we welcome those not currently part of church. And that is something that we try to give quite a bit of thought to here at All Saints, as to how the way that we conduct our public corporate worship events are, of course, honouring to God, but also sensitive to those who are not used to such a thing. Those who might find some of the things that we do without explanation rather odd and strange. Sometimes it will mean us having to change the way that we do things, because we don't want to embarrass anyone or offend anyone for any reason other than the offence of the gospel itself. So it means tactfully speaking and acting appropriately to the person's background and experience. Talking to people about God is something that is so very precious. And that is the case, and that is so much the case, that when the opportunity comes, we shall want to grab it. Now that's what Paul says when he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The idea is like going into a shop and seeing an unmissable bargain. You've just got to buy it. Well, when we see what's going on here, when we see an opportunity, when somebody asks us a question, we may not have to insensitively push the good news on people who don't want to know. But when interest is shown and a question raised about our faith, we shall want to take it. We shall want to grab and grasp the opportunity. Even for when, for whatever reason in our own weakness, we can find what it seems like a million reasons just to change the subject or to pass things off. No, make the best use of the time. Take those opportunities when God gives them to us. Well, this last week, I read about a lady called Elsie. Elsie was an older lady, a member of her local church, and as a widow, had a special empathy for a nearby family after the husband had died in a plane crash, leaving a wife and some young boys. Now, the lady decided, along with offering to babysit, that she would pray for this family. Regularly and earnestly, she asked God that he would somehow bring these family members into his kingdom. Now, humanly speaking, there was very little reason to think that any of them would be interested, let alone become Christians. There was no obvious church background, no spiritual interest. But Elsie prayed anyway. Now, at least two of those young boys in that family grew up and became Christians. One is now a Christian speaker and author whom God has used to help many come to trust in Jesus. Writing about his own Christian story, he said this: Elsie's prayers were just as responsible for my Christian faith as my teacher's evangelistic hamburger events. In fact, it is probably fair to say that my teacher herself was part of God's answer to Elsie's many pleas on my behalf. More than that, I can now see that Elsie's prayers were being answered in small and hidden ways long before I ended up hearing the gospel as a 15-year-old. You see, prayer is the hidden part of mission. No one but God knew of that old lady's prayers. And yet the importance of prayer reminds us that ultimately the mission is God's and not ours. Now, not all of us will be confident about regular direct speaking to others about the message of the gospel. But all of us can feel confident about speaking to God about others, about others hearing, about others responding to the gospel, and about God equipping those whose role it is to do that publicly. So we must then talk to God about people, and also when the opportunity arises to talk to people about God. And let's use this A Passion for Life initiative to remind us that we all have a part to play in that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in this world, that you are drawing a people to yourself, a people from every tribe and nation, language and multitude. There will be a multitude around the throne of Christ in heaven, praising him for what he has done. And we pray that you would help us to be
a part of that mission that you're involved in. Give us grace in all that we face, that we might cooperate with you as a church family and as individuals. And we ask for Jesus' sake.